The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 8. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Let us pray. Holy God, we confess before you that sometimes our relationships become tangled and enmeshed. Sometimes we lack boundaries and emotional differentiation. But Lord, we thank you that you help us to grow and to mature and to fully developed human beings. You help us to have faith in you and one another instead of control. So help us relinquish our control and to more fully trust you. In your holy name we pray, amen. Good morning. Well, you know, Peter had boundary issues. Peter the apostle. He's a work in progress. We know that. He was a salty personality, a fisherman. He's known for speaking his mind, maybe not filtering his thoughts too much before they come out. And this is the reading of all of them where we really see that. Jesus just gets done explaining to the disciples his purpose for coming to the earth, to die on the cross for our sins and to resurrect, forgiving our sins and giving us eternal life. And when Peter hears this, he takes Jesus aside and says, "I don't think so, Jesus. Don't do it." We can understand. Peter loved Jesus. He liked spending time with him. He didn't want to see Jesus suffer. Totally understandable. But where Peter lacks boundaries is in failing to recognize that his emotional needs are not the sole reason why Jesus came to the earth. Peter was being a little selfish. "Jesus, don't go and suffer. Stay with us forever." It gave Peter purpose. It made him feel special. He felt included. So for Jesus to suffer and die in not that long of a time was not what Peter wanted. We see this again at the Transfiguration that we read a couple weeks ago when they're at the top of the mountain and Jesus' divinity is disclosed. And Peter says, "Let's just stay here. We're going to build 3 chapels. And if anyone wants it, you know, they can come up here and join us." Again, he lacked that vision. and being fully developed, which then elicited Jesus' very firm response to Peter. Peter, get behind me, Satan. That is a tough reprimand for sure. But you know, the thing about what Jesus did is, yes, it was firm, but it wasn't a deal breaker. Peter was not going to be cut off from Jesus. Jesus wasn't saying, I'm cutting you off. You didn't make the cut. You're out. No, no, no. Jesus pushed him a little bit, but then he invites him to hang in there. Hang in there, Peter. If anybody wants to be my disciple, they have to take up their cross, take up your own burdens. I'm not going to make this life any easier for you. If anything, be ready for some additional burdens and come on along and follow me. And that is the same invitation that Jesus gives to us. Jesus invites us to take up our cross, to carry our burdens, and to follow in Jesus' footsteps. It's the same invitation that was given to Abraham generations before. Now, when we meet Abraham and Sarah, that's not their names. Their names are Abram and Sarai. And they were together, and they were older. And God made this promise at 99 years of age. 99 years of age. God says, you are going to bear a child, not just one child, but you will have so many descendants. As we know, they will become nations unto themselves. They will become kings. And when God makes this promise to Abraham, he also makes it to Sarah. That's a really big deal. Because in ancient times, in the ancient Near East, and pretty much all over the globe, unfortunately, culturally speaking, women were seen as property, not even as full human beings. Okay, that's not good. We don't like that. But that was the situation for a lot of history. And by God giving Sarai a new name to Sarah, God is saying, you are your own person with your own purpose. And God affirms that Abraham and Sarah are in relationship to each other. They are not a collapsed one unit, but they are individual human beings in a covenant with God, in relationship with one another. That's good news because even at 99 years old, we are still learning and growing and developing as human people. It's not a one and done. Peter was the first one to get that Jesus was the Son of God. That's a big deal, right? When we come to faith and see Jesus as our Lord, that's a really big deal, but it's not the end of the journey. We keep growing and developing. And Abraham at 99 years old, God says, we're still going to be growing, Abraham and Sarah. You're going to have a child and you are going to become more fully developed humans, aware of your interdependence. Paul writes in Romans that Abraham is our father because of his faith. Whether we have his DNA or not, we have his spiritual DNA because we are a people of faith. What made Abraham the godfather of nations and peoples and religions, three of the world religions tie their lineage to Abraham, of course, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Abraham is a godfather of faith, and those who have faith in God follow in his lineage. I had the opportunity to travel to Boston, Massachusetts, a few years ago. When Sherry and I were newly married, we were invited to a wedding of some friends of ours that was on the East Coast. And when we went to Boston, I decided to look up some family on my father's side. On my father's side, his mom and dad, his dad was a German, Menke, and his mother, Helen, was an immigrant from Lithuania who lived in Boston. And so we looked up my grandma Helen's family, last name Adams. I don't think that's a Lithuanian last name, but maybe it is. I don't know. So we looked up the family in Boston, the Adams family. Ha, 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 Adams family. Explains a lot, doesn't it? And when I first met my cousin, Kenny, he said, oh, yeah, we tell stories about your grandpa. He was a red-headed German that pulled into town, grabbed Helen, and took her out west, and we never saw her since. He was teasing. That wasn't true. It was a loving relationship. But they fell in love, and he took her from Boston out west. And it was interesting that when I spent time in Boston and got to know these extended, you know, second cousins, third cousins, once removed, all that, when everyone got together, we had a little dinner toward the end, and we were just hanging out, we were just sitting like families do, eating. And I had this bizarre moment where I looked at everyone that I had just gotten to know and saw how they were relating to each other and who was sitting with who, and it reminded me of the family that I grew up with in Arizona. My grandma Helen, my aunts and uncles, my cousins, my father's siblings. They were all there in Boston. They just had different names. The two aunts that were friends here, there were two aunts that were friends there. The cousins that fought in Arizona, there were cousins that fought in Boston. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever been to a family reunion and you're like, wow, you're just like the family that's over here, the same patterns, the same forms. Psychologists study this and they call it family systems theory. How traits get passed on from one generation to the next, positive traits and difficult traits. But the promise that God gives us today is that in every generation has the possibility to grow and to change and to be transformed. God reached out to Abraham and said, your family from here on out is going to change. It's going to be different. It's going to grow. And God says the same thing to each and every one of us today. We can receive that same blessing that the people that follow after us will give rise to many people, so many people, to nations. It's not about biology alone. It's about how we influence, how we live our lives, how we teach the children in our midst. By faith, we, like Abraham, can give rise to nations. Psalm 22 says, those who fear the Lord worship God. God will not give up on you. God knows who is suffering. God sees the suffering of the poor and the hungry, those that who are suffering from anxiety. God will come and God will change. Have faith. We have faith and we continue in the tradition of Abraham and Sarah to live by faith. And God promises to us that through our faith and our influence, the generations that come after us will grow and will give rise to new families, new nations. God is a God of creativity, of growing. And God calls each of us to faith, just that same faith of Abraham and Sarah. Amen.